turn it on. Don was waving at me like, hello. And then you surprised me. You guys were all saying hi first. That was good. Good morning. Everybody good? Man, Lisa said, you ready for Christmas? And it was quiet. And I thought, this is going to be a hard crowd. And I mean, I got the crowd, I think, who's like, nope, we're going to do Thanksgiving first and we're going to be thankful and then we will get to Christmas. Is that kind of the mood and the attitude here? Yeah, that's what I thought. Yeah, yeah. We're going to be thankful too. We just, if we don't warm you up, it takes a while, right? It'll be here and then it'll be gone. So that's what I thought was going on. I thought these people were like, well, I'm not talking about Christmas. How many of you have already decorated some Christmas stuff though? Let me see. That's what I thought. I thought there was a few of you. Yeah. Yeah, there you go. So I knew there were some of you. So, hey, a couple of things before we dig into the message today. Next Sunday is Baptism Sunday, and I'm pretty excited about that. If you've been thinking about taking that step and doing that, man, we'd invite you to participate with us. I think we've got 14 people who have been communicated with and slated. It's going to be quite remarkable. I think there's a couple in this gathering and then a slew of them the next gathering. So I don't even think I'm going to be able to preach second service next week. This is going to be a problem for me. But anyway, we'll just go to 1 o'clock instead of noon. All right? There you go. There we go. Have you ever noticed how much our identity is determined by where we are from or where we are? I mean, for me, when I first moved to Oregon 22 years ago, people knew I had moved here from the Midwest, and I was immediately stereotyped, right? I measured distance in hours. You apologize a lot. You just say, I'm sorry, a lot, all right? You secretly judge people by their lawns. You love a really good county fair. Right? And I drink pop. All right? That's how you kind of knew where you're from. Now, after living in Oregon 22 years, I go back to the Midwest and whoa, am I stereotyped as the professional recycler? Right? They assume I'm way too close to my pets. Folgers in your cup is not okay. I must protest everything. I must own a double-decker bike, for sure. And I must put Mary and Barry on pretty much everything. Like this is just the way it is. So I can't win, right? Either way, whenever our place is, wherever we live, and it shapes us, it shapes our identity, when it changes kind of who we are. It can adapt, and everything can change. Where we settle in life, we get customs, and we get values, and familiarity, and all these things begin to shape who we are, and how we think, and what we do. And so, I need you to understand, in the book of Jeremiah, Judah was taken into exile in about 587 BC, and these people were uprooted from their land, the land they knew, the place that they had lived their entire lives, where everything was familiar to them. They were forced to move across the Middle East. How many of you think that sounds fun? To a place called Babylon. And in Babylon, everything was different. The weather was different, the food was different, the housing was different, everything was different, clothing was different, the faces were different. Everything that you could imagine about life was different for these people. And two Sundays ago, I need you to remember what we talked about, but I talked about the reality of following Jesus. If we have are saved disciples of Jesus, then we have a home and this isn't our home. Do you remember me talking about this? All right? And so that our home, this home, is only temporary. It's not our home. Here on earth, as believers, we're actually foreigners. We're aliens. We're strangers. We're sojourners. We are refugees on this earth because this isn't our home. This isn't where we belong. We are exiles. And having this foundation is going to be so critically important for us as we try to fit ourselves into Jeremiah chapter 29. Does that make sense? And so as we live on earth in this temporary place, in this temporary body, we are going to experience being little exiles, within the exile, living in a place that's not our home. And even in this temporary exile, our society changes, and the government changes, and our values change, and things in the church change, and everything seems to change. And how many of you love change? Nobody. Well, one. Thank you. Thank you. All right, right? And so things change. And so we can resonate, I believe, with the exile if you feel like you're a stranger in this place. If you feel like a stranger, if you feel separated from home, wherever home might be, if we can't be in the place where we really, really, really want to be, the place where we feel like we fit in very best, the place where we are surrounded by like-minded people, any place that doesn't feel like home means that every single one of us can resonate with the exiles. And so the people of Judah are exiles. And God, in this beautiful moment, speaks to them through prophet Jeremiah. And I believe the message that God had for them is a very similar message that he has for us. In Jeremiah chapter 29, by the way, how many of you are familiar with a verse in Jeremiah chapter 29? Yeah, that's what I thought. All right, but we're going to put this into context. All right, Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 1 says this. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people who Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. And so I'll just catch you up. What's happening is two men had come up on a business trip to give a letter to the king of Babylon, but before they go see the king, they're going to bring this letter and they're going to read it, and it had been written by Jeremiah. So verse 4 says this, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon." By the way, who did the exiling? The Babylonians think they did, but who seems to have done it? Yes. And so verse 5 gives instructions. "Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare." And for some of us, this is a hard pill to swallow. And for some of them, this is a hard pill to swallow. Because God spoke to Jeremiah and gave him very specific instructions to share with those from Judah who had exiled to Babylon. By the way, very different than the Rechabites we learned about last week. Very different command. But remember the context. The Babylonian Empire came to the people of Judah, invaded their land, and sacked Jerusalem. And the people of Judah were taken captive and exiled into the land of Babylon. And Babylon was very different, remember, from Jerusalem. It was filled with all sorts of different things. The city was huge. The city was hostile. The city was brutal. It was filled with other exiles from other nations that Babylon had conquered. It was filled with people with radically different views on pretty much anything from religion and morality and values and customs and even the cause of humanity. And how are we supposed to respond? How do we respond? And we're going to come back to verses 5 through 7 here in a moment. For now, we need to recognize that I think this letter from God spoken to Jeremiah. Jeremiah wrote it and sent it to the people. I think this letter is dealing and correcting two very different views, two very different agendas, and I think both agendas are wrong and need correcting. Does that make sense? And I know you're on the end of your seats thinking, what are they? Aren't you? I didn't think so. But anyway, there are two groups of people who had their own agendas. I think it's very similar to us too, and for how the exile should live in Babylon, and I believe that we're going to see God rejects both of these. All right? So first, the Babylonians were experts at warfare. They knew exactly how to get somebody to do what they wanted them to do. As a matter of fact, the Romans learned a lot from the Babylonians. And so the Babylonians, they're awesome. They're incredible, so talented experts at how to deal with an unruly nation. And there's been a lot of historical study on this topic. I wish we could actually spend some time on it because I think it's fun, but I'm probably one of only a handful of people in the room. And so I will try my best just to give you this understanding, because this understanding I think is so important as we try to grasp what Jeremiah 29 is talking about. And so the Babylonians, they were incredibly smart about this. And the Romans, they took note. And so when they would go in and conquer a nation, they could do a couple of things. They could expel you. In other words, they could drive you out and take over the homeland. But they figured out, if we drive you out, then you're actually going to go out into the woods and you're going to come together, and then you're going to come back in force and you're going to fight us. And we actually don't want to fight like that. And so the Babylonians, again, very smart. And so they figured if they did that, you'd come back more furious than you were before. And so then the second tactic was, well, let's just dominate you and enslave you, like had happened to the Israelites years ago in Egypt. If we just capture you and enslave you, we make you do our menial labor, we beat you down, then maybe we can overcome you, right? But the problem is, the Babylonians, again, were smart. They understood that you could gather and an insurrection could come back and fight against the whole idea. And so the Babylonians figured out the best way, the very best way to conquer a nation and get you to align was assimilation. And so assimilation, the Babylonians would conquer a nation, and instead of expelling them or driving them out or enslaving them and making them do this menial work, they would move them to their cities, and they would offer them good jobs and good education as long as they just became like the Babylonians. And so the whole idea was, we're going to capture you, we're going to invite you to live in our cities, you can have our good jobs, and you can eat our good food, and you can enjoy a good education, we'll take care of you as long as you behave like we behave, as long as you assimilate to be like us. And so the Babylonians recognized that if they could get people to assimilate intellectually and socially and culturally and even spiritually, then actually they would lose their ability to define certain distinctives, and their culture would just become their culture. And so within a few generations, what would happen? You would totally forget where you came from. You would completely forget where you were at. You would forget about your culture and your beliefs and all of these kind of things. You would forget your roots. And so that was the Babylonians' objective. Does that make sense? And I believe God is saying, uh-uh. You don't do that. We're exiles. You don't assimilate. That's not what you do. Does that make sense? Everybody with me so far? And so there's a second tactic. And if you read chapter 28 in Jeremiah, you'll see that there are these prophets, and these prophets were trying to get people to do a particular thing. And so these prophets, their agenda was what we would call tribalism. All right, the other prophets were making prophecies. They were telling the exiles what to do. In verse 8 of chapter 29, it says, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you. Do not listen to them, to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie, for they are prophesying to your name. And I did not send them, declares the Lord." And so again, if you go back to chapter 28, you would read that one of these prophets was predicting some sort of earthquake or an invasion of some kind. And the prophets were telling the exiles, stay outside the city. Live outside the city. And stay isolated. Consecrate yourselves with one another. And don't engage with anybody else, because God is going to bring down havoc on these people. And as God brings down havoc on these people, we need you to stay close to each other. Only focus on yourself. Only build yourself up. So the Babylonians want people to assimilate. Some of these other prophets in Jeremiah's time are wanting them just to be tribal, to create this tribalism among themselves. Assimilation means to go into the city and to engage with the city, and really for your own individual power and for your own individual wealth to fit in. But then tribalism means to stay on the outside, mind your own business, and only tolerate those other people as much as you possibly can. And only focus on your family and your little group of people so that you can become more powerful. Do you get the two agendas? That was a lot. How many of you did I put you asleep? Come on. All right, all right, all right. And so the prophets were saying, don't move into the city. Exploit the city. Use the city. Hate the city. Disdain the city. And the Babylonians were saying, come on in. Come on in. Take all our jobs. Eat our food. Have our education. Live in our homes. Become just like us. And God doesn't agree with either one of these. Instead, God tells the exiles not to assimilate and not to embrace tribalism either. Instead, God, like God does, gives them another option. I keep saying this through Jeremiah. There's always another way. And let's read verse 5 again. Build houses, live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. That's exciting to me. Because God says, build homes, move in. Go right into the city and settle. Settle down. Stay there as long as it takes you to raise your family and to plant gardens and increase in number. Do not decrease. Make sure that you seek the peace and the wealth and the prosperity of Babylon. And remember, Babylon is this terrible, horrible, wicked city filled with idols and false gods. And God says, pray for it and seek the welfare of it. Do everything you can for it. And so just in case we've missed it, God says, I want you, my children, to move into the city, engage in the city enough that your little tribe will increase, but I want you to seek the welfare and the peace of the entire city, and I want you to pray for the city, I want you to love the city, and I want you to cheer and root and defend the city. And I think this is absolutely remarkable. Because it changes so much about how we should think about things. We could read Isaiah, we could read the Psalms, and we can get the idea that we are absolutely just stuck in this earthly city, awaiting this heavenly city that at some point's going to come. Someday God will come and he's going to destroy this earthly city and usher in the heavenly city. And all of this is true. Don't misunderstand me. All of this is true. But this is what so many believe only. In other words, here I am, God. I'm just suffering through this terrible, wretched, horrible place where all these sinners linger and lurk and try to get me to do their stuff, just trying to figure out in the meantime how to get my ticket to heaven. And all of a sudden, God says, move into the city. And live in the city and seek the welfare of the city, seek the peace of the city. It makes no sense to anyone to think that I should have to suffer until we die or Jesus returns for me to get to heaven. It makes no sense if we expect God to pour judgment and suffering on the earthly city. Babylon was pagan and violent, idolatrous and immoral and unjust, and they just destroyed Jerusalem. But God wants to do something. And even with Jesus, we get a little hint of what he wants to do. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, says something like this: you are the light of the world. You are a what? City on a hill. And it can't be hidden. And then verse 16 says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And so Jesus says this to his disciples. Do we actually understand what good works actually means in this context? Because it's more than good living, it's more than ethics, it's more than acts of service. And I don't think Jesus is just talking about the city of God in the future. You read the Sermon on the Mount, he teaches us how to pray. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done where? On earth as it is in heaven. Like Jesus isn't just thinking about a heavenly city of light someplace, somewhere, someday that might actually come to earth. What does Jesus have in mind? He continues to talk about what the city actually looks like and how if every Christian will fill the city, we're supposed to be the best people in the entire city. We're supposed to be the light in the city. We're to engage the city for the city's sake, ushering in the kingdom of heaven on earth as it is in heaven. And God wants peace, which means complete and utter flourishing economically, physically, spiritually. He wants shalom in the city. That's what the Hebrew word for peace is. And usually when we think of the word for peace and we pray to God for a little bit of peace, we think less stress, a little less conflict, some quiet, and some tranquility, maybe some order and a little bit of harmony, and maybe some calm for once. But the word Jeremiah uses here for peace is shalom, which means complete and flourish and order. And it's beautiful. Shalom is what happens. Listen, shalom is what happens when heaven breaks in on earth. I know, I'm getting to Christmas already. We haven't even celebrated Thanksgiving. But peace is what happens when the kingdom of God breaks in into a place. And what God is saying through Jeremiah is he's like, move into the city. And when you move into the city, you're bringing my light. And when you're bringing my light, you are bringing my presence and my character and my compassion and my goodness. And you are ushering in my kingdom in the place where you live. Woo! If you believe you're a child of God, this is our attitude toward the city. An attitude where we will seek and pray for our city, where we will cheer and root and defend for our city, where we will seek the peace of our city. It means that we work to bring everybody up in our city. It means that we will bless and we will bring life and we will speak blessing over our city. It means that we will feel this about Gresham and Troutdale and Fairview and Wood Village and, do I dare say, Portland. This is the attitude we ought to have. This is it. So, pastoral candid moment. I'm tired of people, especially with Christians, who are waiting for everything around them to become better so that they can finally live faithfully. And I think baloney. Jeremiah's message to people from God is live faithfully and bring the presence of God into whatever circumstance and situation you are currently in. Usher it in right now. Like that's the message. Live faithfully, and God will bring his goodness into the place where you live. And so let's make some application. You all right with that? It's already been implied, hasn't it? This shouldn't be too difficult. But I'll tell you what I told you 3 years ago when we first wrestled with this passage. In 2022, I know that was a long time ago. A lot of sleeps, almost 1,000, all right? But we did a series called Love the City. Do you remember this? And we built this whole case, this whole idea, and I've come to believe that Jeremiah 29 is probably one of the most important passages as we consider the future of our church. This is possibly one of the most formative passages in the Bible for our mission and our vision and our strategy. And if we really want to exist as a church and make a difference in East County for the next 50 years, this passage is going to have to become familiar to us. And so if you missed that series, it's on YouTube or whatever it is that we do. You can go to our website probably and find Love the City. And I would encourage you, listen to that series because it's shaping who we are. And so here's the point of application. Are you ready? So simple. First, love the city. Wow. Right? Be in the city. Stay in the city. The Bible says history begins in a garden. But the Bible clearly says that history ends where? Come on, in a city. I know you Revelation people have read this. It's called the New. Oh, there we are. Is it a garden? No, what is it? City, right? I'm just rubbing against what you want to think right now about the city. I know, it's hard. You're like, I don't want to play these games. I want to cross my arms. I want to get it, right? But Revelation 21, we end in a city. We started in a garden, but we end in a city. And we're going to see this city, according to Revelation, coming out of heaven. And it's this diverse, artistic, and energetic place. And if any of us hate the city, I'm not sure what you're going to do with the New Jerusalem. Unless, of course, you don't believe what we do on earth and the attitude we have on earth actually makes any difference for eternity. Like that's the reality. I've had so many conversations with people, especially since COVID, right, who just want to get out of here and move to Ben, Boise, or Bozeman. The promised land. But I'm telling you, if you read the Bible, in the garden, they moved east. And the further east they went, the further away from the Lord they got. I'm just suggesting. Amen. Who said that? Thank you. Thank you. Right there, right? I hope you can enjoy a little bit of fun and humor with some of this, all right? But for warranted reasons, I get it. People are sick of the city. They can't stand the city anymore. Some people even absolutely resent the city. And if a person doesn't land in disdain for the city, then a person might just be indifferent about the city. But was that God's attitude through Jeremiah? No. Right? They don't necessarily love or hate the city, but they aren't going to make any investment. They certainly don't want to support it. And certainly the city brings some of the best and the worst out of people. I could talk about this, right? I've spent time thinking about this. And it's so easy to shake our fists, isn't it? It's so easy to be frustrated and disgust, and we can turn our heads when we see the massive amount of need in the city. We can grit our teeth when we see our officials doing something ridiculous. But let me ask you, when was the last time your heart broke and felt deep compassion because you saw the enormous amount of spiritual need around us? I don't believe, and if you read Jeremiah and you've been following along in the series, I don't believe any of us are here on accident. Like, I just don't believe that. I don't believe as Christians we have to be afraid of death, and I don't think that we need to be rich, and we don't need to use people to get ahead. We don't even need to live because this isn't really where our home is anyway. And so we get to ask the question, why in the world are we here then? And we're here for the peace of the city. We're here for the welfare of the city. We're here for others. And I just think we keep looking at our circumstances and we think, maybe when things finally calm down, I'll be faithful. Maybe when life gets a little bit easier, I'll finally be generous. Or maybe when the culture actually is something that is better, I can engage with it. Or when my job changes, then I'll live on mission. Or when I finally move to that better place, that place I really want to move to, then I'll finally put down roots. But I think God's argument is absolutely not. Your role is to be faithful right where you are, right here, right now. Not someday, not when our circumstances change or when our conditions feel ideal. And so it looks like showing up. It looks like building relationships. It looks like loving our neighbors. It looks like investing in our community. It looks like being consistent and being present and being faithful. I think we're missing it. And so we're here for the peace of the city. We're here for the welfare of the city. We're here for other people, which is why I think the second takeaway is this: let's use our differences to serve the city. I have found it's a long sermon today, so I'm trying not to add too much, but here it is. I have found that I have been able to connect with people who don't think like I think, who don't live like I think, who don't believe what I believe. But we believe in the almost 18,000 kids and teens who live in our city, the city of Gresham. And when I see somebody making an effort who maybe doesn't believe what I believe, who doesn't think like I think, and they want to make a difference and I want to make a difference, we can actually come together and make a difference. And all of a sudden we're rubbing shoulders together, and people are asking me why I'm doing what I'm doing, and I get to ask them why they're doing what they're doing. And what we find is the abyss isn't actually an abyss at all. It's just a really fine line. But our attitudes have convinced us that there's this massive gap between me and culture and me and other people and me. And I would argue that that's the enemy trying to convince you not to engage, when really it's a very fine line. We can get as close to that line without stepping over. We can. And we can make a difference. I mean, let's not live selfishly. Christians are some of the most selfish living people, and we shouldn't be. Let's not live selfishly. Let's not be driven by our egos. Let's not put expectations on other people. Do you live for the city? Do we have the same attitude of God as God instructed his children to have in Babylon? Are we seeking peace? Are we striving to make things better? Are we praying for our city? Are we rooting and cheering for our city? In Revelation 18, the city of Babylon is actually described. And Babylon is going to be punished, apparently, for their wickedness. And at the same time, Babylon is showing us the power of the city to bring out the incredible resources of God's creation. And I think it's in Revelation 18 on purpose. And the physical world and his most precious creation, which is who? You and me. Like you and me. And so look at the outcomes. I want you to see the outcomes of what it looks like when God brings all these people from all these different places together. In Revelation 18, it says, "Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone, and he threw it into the sea, saying, 'So will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will be found no more. And the sound of harpists and musicians, of flute players and trumpeteers will be heard in you no more. And a craftsman of any craft will be found in you no more. And the sound of the mill will be heard in you no more. And the light of the lamp will shine in you no more. And the voice of the bridegroom and the bride will be heard in you no more. For the merchants were the great ones on earth, and all nations were deceived by their sorcery.'" Like, this is a really terrible passage. But did you see what the city brought together? Something actually really remarkable. Something really beautiful. In these verses, we see that the city is where the music and the arts and the crafts and the works and the manufacturing and the trade and the retail and the technological advancements and the family building. This is what the city that God designed, he designed the city to do. To honor God by bringing all of our incredible gifts and talents and our abilities and our individual contributions to build a God-honoring civilization. And I think the single greatest mark of citizenship in the city of God is that we are the very best citizens in our earthly cities. And are you? Are you? If our citizenship is in the city of God, then are we the very best citizens in our earthly cities? The gospel gives us the ability, and the gospel gives us the resources to love and to serve people who are different from us. And how did God reach you? I know for me, God persistently pursued me, but he didn't pursue me with power and authority. He pursued me by serving me. By putting people in my life who helped me be better. I've told you, when I moved to Oklahoma, I was in the middle of the fifth grade. They wanted to put me in the third grade because that was where my educational level was. And a woman, Miss Reed, met with me before school and after school every single day. Every single day. And over the next several months, right as school's getting out, you know, because there's just some things, she says, hey, we'd love to invite you to our youth group. Months and months, she went above and beyond to help me stay in the fifth grade. She didn't tell me to get my act together. She didn't tell me that I was going to better turn or burn. Like, she just lovingly helped me be better in life and then invited me to her church. And then I went to her church and there were people who said, oh, you must be Tommy, Miss Reed's student. And I'm like, yeah, like, we've been praying for you. I didn't even know what praying was. Do you see? Do you see why it's so necessary? I wouldn't be right here, right now, if it wasn't somebody who brought their gift to help me flourish, who eventually got invited to her church. And I met Jesus. And Jesus changed everything in my life. I mean, think about this. This means I can find anyone, and I really mean this, I can find anyone who might be different than me, think differently, live differently, vote differently, everything differently. But if we both have a common goal and a common idea to make things better, we have an opportunity to thrive. And then there's a promise. And I need you to understand that the promise that you have on pillows or on a sign in your house or on cards that are written is all connected to how we love the city. So I'm going to ruin this for some of you, and I'm sorry. Sort of. Jeremiah 29:10. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and I will bring you back to this place. And for us, the message is, after your time, I'm going to take you to your real home, where your real citizenship is. That there is a promise. We're exiles. We're in a place we don't belong. We're exiles, and as we live and we plant and we grow, God's going to come back. And he's going to take us to our home where we belong. Does everybody understand that? That's the promise. This isn't our forever home. It's temporary. We'll go to our promised place. We will get there. But then here it is, Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil. Give you a future and a hope. But this promise is contingent on the previous 10 verses. In context, if you are loving the city, you are engaging in the city, you are doing everything you can to be a city, a light in the city, you're trying to usher in the kingdom of God, the promise is he has plans, and they're good plans. And so if you've ever posted this somewhere, highlighted it in your Bible, but you have a terrible attitude with the city, repent. If you've ever written it in a note, or you've written it in a card to someone, but you despise where you live, repent. We've gotten a lot of cards. You know one of the verses that's in a lot of the cards? Jeremiah 29:11. I'm going to go see if any of them are from you and you hate the city and we're going to have a talk. Okay? Listen, the consequences of selfishness and sin is exile. And exile is where we lose our safety. It's where we lose our community. And if we know who we are, and if we know who we belong to, and if we love God, then we can move into this earthly city not needing anything, but being ready to serve and to give. And we don't have to wait for heaven to arrive because we bring heaven wherever we go. How do I know this to be true? John chapter 1 tells us that the Word became flesh and the Word dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, and His glory was full of grace and full of truth. How do we do this? How do we live this way? Just like Jesus. Just like Jesus. Jesus left His place in heaven and He stepped into the broken, sinful rebellion of our world. He didn't escape it. He engaged in it. He loved it. And then when Jesus was on the cross and He was dying for me, and even though Jesus and I, when He died for me, had completely different views, did you hear that? I did not align with Jesus when He died for me. I was everything but Jesus when He died for me. And so Jesus models for us that we can be empowered to go into our city and to love and to serve people who I am different from. And Jesus gives us the resource for loving people who do not believe what I believe, because He loved me when I didn't believe what I didn't believe, and because Jesus died for me when I didn't believe what He believed. And Jesus gives us a basis for accepting people who are not like me, loving people who are not like me. Because when Jesus died for me on the cross, He was telling me that He radically loved me even though I was different than Him. How dare I ever assume that a person is too far gone or unloved because they're so far different than I am? So let me just tell you this, and then we got to wrap up. You're not here on accident. You're not. What you are in the middle of isn't an accident. Your discomfort, your pain, the circumstances that you're in, you're not here on accident. God plants us. And so maybe you feel like you're in a job that you don't want. Maybe you live in a neighborhood and they frustrate you. Maybe you're in a school environment that constantly and continually is testing you. Maybe you live in a city that doesn't share your values. Maybe you're going through a really terrible, difficult season in life. You're here. It's where God has you. So what do? Build, plant, live, marry, multiply, grow, flourish, increase. Please stop waiting for the perfect circumstances. Build a house, not a tent. Plant a garden. Man, plant a garden. You know how much work that takes? How much time it takes? And I love that God really was clear in His command to Jeremiah. He says, yeah, what I want you to do is I want you to plant gardens, but then I want you to eat from the gardens. In other words, you're going to have to stay long enough to enjoy the harvest. I feel like I've invested 22 years in Gresham, and I'm just now starting to experience the harvest. I feel like I've invested 12 years as lead pastor at Mountain View, and I'm just beginning to experience the harvest. Like, plant, stick around, raise your family, keep going, multiply. Shine like the light of Jesus everywhere you go in the city. If you want to thrive, it's the welfare of the city that will give you your welfare. Whew. It's a lot, isn't it? We're going to move to our time of communion. And I already said it. Jesus is how we have the power to do what I just preached about doing. Why? Because Jesus, on the cross, broken body, poured out blood for me, even when I didn't believe what Jesus believed. Broken body, poured out for me. because he radically loved me even though I did not love him. While I was yet a sinner, Jesus died, broken body, poured out blood, so that I could be welcomed into his kingdom. Jesus did it for us. We should absolutely be willing to do it on his behalf for others. And when you eat the bread and you drink the juice, I would encourage you to think about those things. So there's a table back here, one up in the balcony, and one over here. Eat, drink, and remember how radically Jesus loves you, even when we've been far from him. You're free to go. I know some of you are still praying, and please keep going. We just have a few more things we want to do today. And right now, I'm going to invite you to stand, and we're going to sing a song. And I really want to challenge you, because I believe today some of us probably need to repent of our bad attitudes. And some of us need to repent of the disdain that we carry about a lot of different things. And we need to recommit to be the light of Jesus to a dark world, to be the city of God as we usher into our city. And I think some of us have a lot of circumstances in life, and we've kind of bargained and argued with God that if he would change your circumstances, then you would actually do some things for him. And I think we need to repent of that. And we need to commit and say to God, God, no. I'm going to live right now in whatever place, whatever season, whatever situation, whatever circumstance you've got me in, I am going to strive to live for you and bring your light into the dark places in this world. And so I'm serious. I would challenge you as we sing this song and as we stand that if you'd like to come forward and just have some prayer time to really do that. Don't be like the people of Judah who had a prophet tell them over and over and over and over and over, but they ignored it. Let's not be those people. Let's learn from their mistakes. And let's be people who are willing to repent and to say to God, God, I don't like my situation. I don't like my circumstances. I don't like what's going on, but I'm going to live and I'm going to do everything I can. It's hard. I get it. Absolutely 100% I get it. But he has the power. He has the strength to give us to push through. And so let's stand, let's sing. If you'd like to come forward, I'd really encourage you to do that. And then we'll pray after this song. God, I'm grateful today for these saints in our church who set an example for us. God, I'm grateful for your goodness and your graciousness and how kind you are, even when I was far from you. And my prayer today, God, is that we would rise above the circumstances in our life, that we would rise above the frustrations that we endure every single day, that we'd rise above all of that and recognize that you have invited us to participate with you in ushering in your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. That, God, you would give us everything we need to rise above, to seize the opportunity, to make the most of every moment that you give to us, every encounter that we have, to be your light in dark places. And so, God, I pray for strength. I pray for courage. I pray for your power that can only come through the Holy Spirit to help us be the people that you want us to be, that you've created us to be, even though we might be in a place we don't like. That, God, we would be like your son, Jesus, who came down here and engaged in the mess for me. God, let that be our motivation. For those of us who are tempted to assimilate, protect us and guard us. For those of us who want to be tribal, help us and keep us. Instead, help us be you in our city. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.